Reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, the verse that drew me here was the verse that speaks about having joy unspeakable. In verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I wonder if it's your experience of the Christian life that to have joy unspeakable and full of glory, it's a wonderful thing to dream about and to want to have, isn't it? But do we have it? And I think it's important when we're reading scriptural truths that we ask ourselves, if this is what is the expectation of the Christians to whom the scriptures were then addressed, then should it also not be mine as well? And as I was thinking about this, it struck me that we have to, first of all, before we understand or look for this same experience of unspeakable joy, we need to understand the value of our souls. Because unless we do that, and unless we can see our lives in the context of the value of our soul, then inevitably we're not going to be interested in what lies beyond the grave. And can I ask you, and as I ask myself, what value do you place on your soul? Because there are many people who don't even seem to accept that they possess a soul. They think they're just like the animals. And at the end of their lives, they will simply cease to exist. And if that was true, then it would not be our souls that are precious, but our lives that are precious. You know that every animal that you've ever seen, any of us have ever seen dying, they cling on to life, don't they? Have you ever seen an animal that willingly goes to its death? I don't think they exist unless somehow they've been deceived and into thinking that they're perfectly safe when they're about to die. But when an animal sees danger, it recoils from it, because animals understand the value of life. In fact, you could say that in some cases animals have more sense than human beings, because increasingly we read about suicides, and I don't know anyone in the animal kingdom that actually commits suicide. But suicides seem to be happening increasingly frequently in our land. I read about one just this week, a brilliant banker called Gabriel Magee. He was working for that big bank, JP Morgan, and had apparently planned his suicide over many weeks. And he planned where he was going to jump from. That he even got himself some bolt cutters so he could cut through the wires that were preventing him getting out onto the roof. And then he jumped to his death. And then there was some terrible comment that somebody admired people who jumped to their death as opposed to taking their death in some other way. How sad and how gruesome. But this poor man neither valued his life nor valued his soul. In fact, apparently messages were found on his computer saying how much he hated himself. We live in a society where people think that just this life is all that matters. And when we're unable to enjoy it, what do? We take ourselves off to Dignitas in Switzerland and we end it. Those who take this view have no understanding about the value of the soul. The Lord Jesus gave a very salutary warning about the importance of the soul in Matthew 16, verse 26. For what is it profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I expect many of you are familiar with my own story of how I became a Christian. And an important event in my conversion was a lunch I had with a friend who's now an Anglican minister. He asked me what I wanted out of life. And at that time, I regret to say, I wanted to make lots of money, to buy a big house with lots of land. In other words, really, I was telling him I wanted to gain the whole world. Because in my little way, that's what I was trying to do. Being king of my own little castle. At that point, I neither valued my soul nor even accepted that I had one at all. He pointed out to me that if the Russians were to have invaded, and just to show my age, we were still in the Cold War then, in the 1980s, then I would have had nothing. He might have added that when I die, I would have nothing either. As Job said in Job chapter 1, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. In other words, we leave with what we come with, just ourselves, just our souls. And he mentioned the joy there is in being a Christian, and that I found very attractive, because I found that my emotions oscillated between happiness and depression. And I wasn't able to find that balance. So when he said there's a real joy to being a Christian, I found that really attractive. The idea that there was a joy that didn't depend on my feelings. Well, I mention that because it's a prelude to where we're heading. The Bible speaks of the final destination of our souls being either heaven or hell. Some Christians don't believe in hell, even though the Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than any other Bible character. And friends, if we don't accept the existence of hell, then may I suggest that we devalue the soul, because it's the fear of the soul ending up in hell that will drive us to do anything to avoid it. If you have a couple of steps outside your house, you won't worry about them. But if those steps go onto a courtyard, and that's fine. But if those steps ended up in a drop of 1,000 feet, you'd worry about that. You'd learn to value being in the house. Well, friends, I suggest that the value of safety comes even more apparent when you see what you are being saved from. And we need to understand where it is that our souls are headed to see, to understand fully the value of our salvation and the value placed by God on our souls. Well, those same Christians who reject hell are happy to accept that all the Lord Jesus said about heaven is true. One of the plainest passages about the destiny of the soul is at the conclusion of the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, verse 46, where the Lord speaks of those who did nothing for his brethren, in other words, other Christians. And he said of them that they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So there's eternal life on the one hand, and everlasting punishment on the other. So there's one of two destinations. No middle way, friends. So the soul does have a destination. Heaven or hell? Well, some foolish people understand that there's a hell. But they think that because many of their friends will be in hell, that they want to be there too. Have you heard people say that to you? I regret to say I have. But these people haven't read their Bibles. See, this point is actually addressed in Luke chapter 16, because the Lord Jesus there, as you will know, gives the account, and I don't say the story because it seems to be a true historic account, of a man called Lazarus and a rich man. Lazarus had nothing, but he understood the value of his soul. And he believed in the promises of Abraham and was therefore not just a natural son of Abraham, but a spiritual son of Abraham. He believed that God would provide a Messiah, even if he had not known the Lord Jesus himself. And God credited him as righteousness, just as he credited righteousness to Abraham. And so when Lazarus died, he went to be in the bosom of Abraham, together with all the faithful, because he is the father of the faithful. But the rich man put no value on his soul, despised the promises of Abraham, lived life to the full, literally as if there were no tomorrow. And then his time came. He did not go into the bosom of Abraham because he was not a true father of Abraham. Yes, he may have been born a Jew. He may have died a natural Jew. But he didn't die a spiritual Jew. And so he went to hell. And we need to remind ourselves, friends, that whatever our heritage here, we may have wonderfully godly parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, a godly sister or brother, but it will not affect us if we are not godly. We can't rely on the faith of others to get us to heaven. It is the faith that each one of us needs ourselves that will get us to heaven. Well, in hell, this rich man suffered terrible torments and pangs of thirst. But one of his great desires, his greatest desire, was that Abraham would send somebody. I think he said Lazarus. I may just need to check. If you'd like to turn, please, to Luke chapter 16. It's just at the end. He was talking about Lazarus, that verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He didn't want to be with his brothers in hell. He still had his senses. He still had his love for his brothers. They don't seem to go. They don't die. That love doesn't die when the soul perishes. And he didn't want them to go with him. Friends, the idea that hell will be better with your friends is a lie. It will be worse because those you love will be suffering torment with you. No, friends, that's another lie and deceit of Satan. It will be a terrible place. And there's one thing that will take us there, and that is our sin. The Lord Jesus warned us of this in Mark chapter 9, that we should rather pluck out our own eyes and cut off our arms rather than fall into sin and go to hell. The book of Revelation gives an even clearer picture of what it would be like, describing hell as a lake of fire where those who go into it will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, on Friday, the children looked at the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who'd made his fortune from cheating fellow taxpayers. They were shown that Zacchaeus was no different to anybody else. He may have been rich, but he was a sinner. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. And then in Romans 6, verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death. And that's not just talking about the death of the body. This is talking about the death of the soul, which the book of Revelation in chapter 20, verse 14, describes as the second death. There's the death of the body, and there's the death of the soul. The death of the body simply means that the soul passes from here to judgment. It does not mean that a final solution has been found for the soul, because it's the soul's destiny that really matters. The body's destiny does not matter. It's the soul that counts. It doesn't matter, I think, that a body should be buried, but it doesn't matter what happens to that body. One day it will be raised again, wherever it's got to. Whether it's destroyed in a furnace, or if it's buried in the ground. Whether it's lost at sea, whether it's blown into smithereens by a terrorist bomb. The Lord knows where the parts of that body are, and he will reassemble them in their resurrected and glorious form on that great day. But friends, I paint this gruesome picture. And I make no apology for painting it, because if you're going to understand the value of the soul, we need to understand the desperate danger that we are all in. If you have a valuable piece of silver, or whatever diamond you might have, if you really understand the value of that diamond, you'll realize how precious it is and how vulnerable it is to being taken. And you will put it in a safe place. People will cordon it off. We've got these crown jewels in the Tower of London, and the wonderful, incredible security that is in place to stop anyone from stealing it. Because if you know its value, if you know the danger of losing it, you know its value. The two go together, don't they? And friends, to understand the value of the soul, we need to understand the danger of losing it and what will happen if we do lose it, so that we will take every measure to prevent ourselves losing our souls, having our souls ended in hell. Well, we started this reading in verse 3. It says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's said elsewhere that this is this word begotten is we've been born again. We've been made alive into a living hope. We've been given spiritual life, a spiritual birth into Christ. And God has done this by providing an escape route, the only escape route for all of us, by sending his only son to pay the punishment that you and I deserve for the sins that would take our soul to hell, and to show that when he paid that price, he defeated death. And he defeated death by rising again from the grave on the third day. And that was not just natural death that he had defeated, but spiritual death. Because 40 days later, he went to heaven, having paid for the price of man's sin. All of us who trust in Christ will go there because he is the first fruit of him who was raised from the dead. The first fruit, friends, which means that other fruit will follow. And that is everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, verse 4 tells us that instead of hell, we now have heaven to look forward to. Just let me turn back to our passage. Verse 4 reads, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And I love that last phrase. Reserved in heaven for you. I'd like you to say that to yourself. This is reserved in heaven for you. And put your name there. Because that's what this means. This is a personal reservation. It's as if you walked into a restaurant and they said, "Yes, sir, come here. Yes, madam, come here. We've got a table reserved for you." That is how personal our salvation is. But there is a place reserved for Mark Mullins, for every one of us named here who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter wants it to be real for you and for me. And that's why he's writing this letter. Friends, I hope that we're beginning to get the idea of how valuable our soul is in God's sight, that he spared not his only son to rescue it from the deepest hell. Well, instead of hell, we've got this wonderful inheritance, this incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven for us, spoken of in another way as a mansion. In John 14, the Lord Jesus says where he's going, tells his disciples, tells them not to be troubled because he's going to leave them. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Friends, isn't that wonderful? That the reason that the Lord Jesus has gone, is no longer with us, is because he's preparing a place in heaven for you and for me. And so if you think, well, why is the Lord taking so long? He is about his Father's business in heaven, preparing for your home and for my home forever. Well, friends, I hope that we can see that this hope of heaven, that our souls will be given, is the most precious thing that this life affords. That the value of the soul and its destination are intertwined in our understanding of its value, and the danger of losing it adds to the picture. But it should, when we understand what it is that we've been saved from, fill us with the most remarkable joy, that no longer are we dragged down by the prospect of hell, but that we have the sure hope of heaven. And it's plain to the people that Peter was writing that this filled them with joy. Verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations," through manifold trials. They were rejoicing, these people, in their great salvation. And I hope, friends, that this is beginning to dawn on us that we should be doing that too. We understand what we've been delivered from and the hope that we have set before us. It can seem, this prize can seem so far away, can't it? Because we get so troubled by the things of this life, even by the things that are happening around us to our very church. Look at what Luke 21 says, this warning that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples in verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. Surfeiting is just having too much of everything. Drunkenness, drinking to excess. Cares of this life, all the worries that this life brings, letting them weigh you down, and then taking your eye off the true mark. Because if you do that, if you take your eye off heaven, the Lord Jesus, the value of the soul, well, then you are not going to be ready to leave this earth. And that day will come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's talking about the Lord's second coming. Friends, that event is a sure event. It's coming soon. Whether it comes, as it were, by default, because we leave this body before the Lord Jesus actually returns, or whether we are here on earth when he returns, we need to be ready for when we leave this body. We need reminding of this prize, the prize of heaven, at all times. And the Lord does this by sending us trials to test our faith. What will we do in times of testing, when we've got nobody else to turn to? Will we turn to Christ? Will we take hold of our faith and hold on to it, and let our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ save us? Because as we trust and as we pray, we find God's intervention in that trial. Look at what verse 5 says. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Friends, trials will come, but God will keep us by his power, through faith, through our faith in Christ, we will be kept. That's a wonderful promise for all of us to hang on to. Friends, it's by faith we believe in Christ, isn't it, for our salvation. It's by faith that we go on in the Christian life. It is our faith that should be our mainstay for everything in life. And I hope it is for each of us. It's a great change from before. Before, we didn't live by faith. We lived by sight. We couldn't see. We couldn't have what we wanted. We couldn't see the means of our support, our family, our friends, our finances. If we couldn't see we had those things, then our insecurity remains. But we trusted in these things to succeed in life. But that's not the life of faith. And when trials come, it makes us really have to decide where our hope is. And as we say in this trial or that trial, no, I will trust God in this trial, then we come to see the value of our faith. As we go, going back to the passage, we see more precious than gold that perisheth in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, life will become tougher as a Christian. I hope you've understood that. And I hope that in experiencing those trials, you won't give up. You won't think, well, I wasn't expecting this. This is what happened in Jeremiah's time. You read in Jeremiah 44, verse 18, that the complaint of the Jews at that time was that when they left off burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, that we've wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Terrible things happened to us when we stopped worshipping this false idol, the Queen of Heaven, and turned to the living God. That's what they were saying. They were saying that it was much better in those days when we were worshipping a false idol. Much better when we were in the world worshipping money in our futures. Friends, I hope that's not the way we see things. Because that was worshipping something that was never going to last. Something that would take our souls to hell. Now, friends, as we've understood the value of the soul and the need at all costs to prevent that soul going to hell. So, friends, as our hope becomes ever more sure in our hearts, so we see that it is that hope that is our of heaven that is our sure guide in the way that we should live our lives. As our faith in that hope increases, friends, so our lives are changed, and we're no longer trusting in the things of this world. And it's so often, friends, through trial that makes that transition possible. And those trials that make our faith real, because we know that through the trials we've been sustained by our faith. Friends, it's in those trials that we find the joy of the Lord. Look at verse 8, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you rejoiced? Do you rejoice in the Lord with joy unspeakable? If the answer is no, have you asked yourself why not? Maybe it's because you're not really trusting as you thought you were. Maybe your eyes are fixed more on the things of this world than the things of God. Maybe you've just taken the Lord Jesus as your Saviour as an insurance policy. But really, your focus is on the things of this world and the things of this life. Trials will test where your true loyalties lie. They do divide, friends. Because there's a decision for you and I to take when trials come. What will I do? Will I stand fast to my faith? Or will I run away? That's the question for each of us, friends. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Which way do they go? The tough stay the course, friends. That the weak will go their own way. It's an awful truth. Wish it were not so. Wish we were all just assured of going to heaven on one level. But of course, God's justice would not be served if that were the case. But friends, unspeakable joy is the right and the expectation of every believer. This is not said just for a few Christians. Look at the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were scattered, friends. They were strangers because they did not belong to this world. And they were scattered, as you read through Acts, through persecutions. And yet, they were full of unspeakable joy and full of glory. Friends, trials show us the value of our faith. The value of our faith comes from an understanding of the value of the soul and the need to ensure that that soul is going to heaven. Where are we? Have we understood the value of our souls? Have we understood the nature of that inheritance that's waiting for us? Have we allowed trials to settle our course, to refine our faith? We understand it's much more valuable than gold and anything this life affords, because as we do, friends, so that joy will well up inside us. As we don't care that things of this life are taken away from us, because as our hope of heaven increases, so our sight becomes clearer. On Thursday I did the grace for my old school dinner, and as I was praying about what verse I should read, my mind went back to the one verse that I remember from our school chapel service, which was in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I see in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. As we grow in the faith, so childish things fall away, so we understand, as Christ through his Holy Spirit gives us understanding, and so the clarity of our future becomes clearer and our joy unspeakable increases. Amen.